Please turn with me to the book of James. It's been quite a while since last time we've talked about the epistle of James last time. So I think it's helpful to refresh our memory again. As you may remember, this epistle of James is called the general epistle or Catholic epistle, which means it's written not to individual church, but to multiple different churches. So it's more like a public letter of a church. And we know that it's probably true that this letter was written by a Christian called James. So he told us his name is James. And who is he? He's probably the brother of the Lord Jesus, and who was also one of the three pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And James wrote this letter during the time when the Christian Jews were under various trials, and probably they were under persecution of their fellow Jews. So he, as we said last time, James exhorts these brothers to seek the heavenly wisdom, to trust Jesus Christ, their Lord, and to remain steadfast under the various trials. So now, in this passage today, James starts dealing with another problem. So let's see, let's read together James chapter 1 from verse 13 to 18. James 1, 13 to 18. This is the word of God. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So, what's the problem? What's the problem James is trying to deal with here? It's a common problem that we also experience today. Have you ever heard people say that if God is sovereign, why there is evil in the world? Or have you ever heard Christians who are trying to defend God by saying, oh yeah, of course, God is not sovereign. He would just leave you to make the choice. He is good, but, you know, you made bad choices. So, this is a common problem even back then, during the days of James. Well, it's true that there are different motivations to talk about God's sovereignty and existence of evil. You know, people may want to talk about it just for fun, you know, talk the philosophical arguments of the existence of evil. But it's surprisingly common today that Christians, confessing Christians, are hyper-supernaturalistic when it comes to providence. That means, oh no, it's not the doctor, it's God. It's the miracle of God. You can't say it's doctor healed him. You have to say it's God. This is hyper-supernaturalistic when it comes to providence. But at the meantime, naturalistically pagan when it comes to soteriology. Oh, you have to make the choice. So, but throughout the history, we know that the Christians confess the most basic truth of Christianity about God. We believe And we confess together, we believe the God, the Father, Almighty. We believe it's a sovereign God. He controls everything. But this doctrine of the sovereignty of God had never been attacked so largely by confessing Christians. So we know that good doctrines can be twisted by into bad practice. And so one of the wrong application of this doctrine is mentioned here in James. And he is addressing this problem. And he does it by telling us a tale of two births. And if we can truly understand these two births, and we would not answer those questions by undermining the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Because it is not cold, it is not a severe doctrine, but one that brings us comfort. We'll see it in a moment. But now, let me give you the central idea of this passage today. The central idea is this: because God brings us forth in a new life, we ought to live out the newness of life as the first fruits of his new creation. We will see 3 points from this passage today. First, the birth of death from our own desires. The birth of death from our own desires. Second, the birth of life from God's goodwill. The birth of life from God's goodwill. And third, the identity as first fruits of the new creation. The identity of first fruits of the new creation. So let's start from the first point. The first birth, the birth of death from our own desires. After exalting the faith in Christ and endurance in temptations, James starts to deal with this problem in verse 13. The scenario is like this. There are some people claim that if God is sovereign, then he must be responsible also for the temptations. If I sin, it's not my fault. It is God who tempts me to sin. God is responsible for my sins. And they try to justify themselves by twisting this good doctrine of sovereignty of God. But in fact, the Bible doesn't give us a philosophical argument for the existence of evil. But the Bible does affirm two doctrines that seemingly contradictory to each other. In one hand, God is sovereign. The Bible tells us he governs the whole universe on his throne. But on the other hand, evil is real. It is not an illusion. It exists in the world. So how do we reconcile these two? Well, as I said, we confess in the creed that we believe a God Almighty. That means we believe that this God is sovereign, is so sovereign that even over the evil, he is not the author of the evil, but he does not lose control over the evil. Now, James also doesn't use any philosophical terms. He makes it so clear and so simple. In verse 13, he says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself attempts no one. You see, the purpose of temptation is to drive somebody to sin against the Lord. And God does not delight in sin, and he doesn't want to let anyone to sin against himself. So God doesn't tempt anyone. But he controls over the temptation in his almighty power. And his purpose is to test and to help us grow and to help us to defeat it. So instead of blaming God, James reminds us to look at ourselves. We are responsible for our sins. In verse 14, James says, each person is tempted by his own desire. By his own desire. Now, James starts with the first birth, the birth of death. And his language echoes the narrative in Genesis. Remember what happened in Genesis 3 when the woman was tempted by the serpent. He saw the tree was good for food and it's a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. In other words, he was lured by her own desires, the desire of flesh, it is good for food. A desire of eyes, it is delight to the eye. And a desire to be wiser than God. Isn't this the reality of our own sins? How many times that we are tempted by the desire of our flesh? Oh, I can't control, I can't say no. The desire of eyes. And the desire that we want to claim that we are smarter. We want to talk about the existence of evil, which the Bible doesn't talk about. But when this desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. Now, what is sin? We talk about sin all the time. Now, simply speaking, sin is a transgression of God's law. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And what happens next? When the sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. It brings forth death. This is the first birth of death. And it is a terrible, terrible reality. And sometimes we don't think about death that often. We are born to die. Think about this. We're born to die in this world. We need really to understand this point if we were to appreciate the doctrine of sovereignty of God. And James is not saying that, you know, when the sin is fully grown, we become sick. James doesn't say that we become weakened. He said, we're dead. It is not an imagery of hospital with all sick people in there. It is an imagery of cemetery. All the tombs. And we're part of this. James says, we are in sin a dead body. What can a dead body do? What can a dead body do? Nothing. Exactly nothing. This is who we are, spiritually speaking. A dead body. A dead body that cannot think, that cannot talk, that definitely cannot make decision, and of course it cannot vote. In Adam's fall, we are all dead in sin. Just like a physically dead body cannot do anything, we cannot do anything spiritually good in the eyes of God. But we can still make free choices in our earthly living. I can choose wear this tie or another tie. But our will is in a state of spiritual death. But we need also notice that this spiritual death is not like a corpse that lying there doing nothing. This spiritual death is active. It's so active in its disobedience, in its transgression. Everything that in our deeds, in our words, in our thoughts are so combined with the sin that we can't do anything but sin. Like the Hanover Catechism question 5 says, I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So sin is a transgression of God's law. What is the summary of God's law? Four letters, as I taught in Sunday school with the kids. Four letters summarize God's law. L-O-V-E, love. And what is sin? Transgression of that love is also a four-letter word. H-A-T-E, hate. Of course, there might be, we need to fill up this content of love and hate, but just to give you an expression of this active death, the death that is like a, not just like a corpse, it's so active, it's so hatred towards God and our neighbor. And the reality is that this is who we are. And this is why Paul says in Romans, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The law of God reveals that this terrible fact that everyone is under this spiritual death. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one. That includes you and me. That includes everyone. And we're a part of this. We're the one that were lured and enticed by our desires. And James is not talking to non-believers, Gentiles. He was talking to Christians. And we are dead in our transgressions. We're the ones by nature hate God and neighbor. So what is your solution? What is your solution? This leads us to our second point, a second birth, a new birth, a birth of life from God's goodwill. The solution does not come from a spiritually dead body, but from the living God, the Father of lights, who gives generously every good and perfect gift. The gift of this Almighty God is powerful. God does not just give you a possibility. God does not just give you a second chance. Sinners are dead. He does not leave the decision to a dead body, because a dead body cannot make decisions. Now, little children, imagine this. If you have a bottle of magic water, which can bring people back from death, and you have a friend, tragically, just died, and you wanted to bring him back. So what would you do if you have this little bottle of magic water? You want to come to your friend and say, hey, check out, look at what I got. You know, magic water, purple colored. You know, do you want it? Maybe I can just put it here. And, you know, you choose. I respect you, you know. I don't want to make choice for you. You choose. If you want it, you can just get it. Would you do that? No, of course not. You just pour down that water and make it back, right? You want make the choice because you know that he can't. You want help him. That's all you want. And this is what God does to us. It is his call. It is his decision. It is his desire. It is his will. He brought us forth, verse 18, out of his own will, not ours. It is his will. And he does it not by miracles, visions, dreams, but by his own word. Because God's word is powerful. Just as in the creation, Yahweh, the Lord, speaks, let there be, and all things come into existence. In the new creation, he speaks the word of truth, let there be, and there is a new life sprout out from the desolation of sin and death. Though the will of man gives birth to death, the will of God brings forth life. However, God does not give this gift arbitrarily. He gives it in and through Jesus Christ and to his people. So Jesus has to earn this gift of life for us. He must be tempted as Adam did. And as we are, he must not sin. And the fact is, the good news is, he did it. He was tempted by the desire of flesh when he starved for 40 days. But he said, man lives by the word comes from the mouth of God. He was tempted by the desire of the eyes and the pride of this life when the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and lured him to worship the devil. But Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, I shall worship the Lord my God only." And even when he was facing the ultimate evil of the world, the death on the cross, he did not question the sovereignty of his Father. But he said, he prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will." The only reason that the will of God can bring us forth a new life is because it brought the death upon his beloved Son for our sins. When you truly understand this fact, when you truly stand before the cross, all those philosophical speculations and all the doubts, all the questions are so irrelevant. It doesn't matter why the evil exists. It doesn't matter why God allows death and sin enter into this world. It doesn't matter. It matters how he solved it, how he dealt with it for you, how he saved you by sending his Son on the cross. And James says, God does not change his will. In verse 17, he says, there is no variation or shadow due to change. In Christ, God does not withdraw his grace. God does not regret his decision to give you this gift of a new life. There may be shadows when the lights of sun and or the moon are blocked, it, but nothing can block God's light, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the light of God's glory. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. There is no shadow in him. And in him we are made alive and become the first fruits of a new creation. Our Lord Jesus, he said, "I am the Lord, I am the life, I am the resurrection." And when he was standing before the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he did not just weep. He used his word. He said, "Come out." Just that simple, "Come out." And that dead body walks. And this is what happened to you, Christians. When the Lord of life declared his will upon your lives, you are born again. You are given this new life as the first fruit, as the first step of his whole plan of a new creation. Isn't that the reason that we should rejoice? Isn't that the reason that we should stop our speculations, thinking about all those questions in our minds? It is done. So far, we have looked at the first 2 points of our message today. James contrasts these two births, the birth of death from man's will and the birth of life from God's will. And now, let's look at our last point, our identity as first fruits of the new creation. I'll give three main features of this new life. The first feature is our desire to die to our own sinful desires. Our desire to die to our sinful desires. The first feature of our new identity is the ability to recognize and to die to our own sinful nature. The irony is this. The recognition of your own spiritual death is actually a sign of the fact that you are made alive. The recognition of your spiritual death is actually tells you that you have the new life. But it also reminds us we're still sinners. We still struggle with our desires in flesh. That is why we need to hear the law every week, even after we're converted. We can't have knowledge of sin except through the law. And we need to repent from our sins, and we can't overestimate ourselves. If we admit that we are weak, we're actually dead, and can be easily lured by temptations, then we should be watchful because that's our nature. Our nature is to hate God and not obey Him. So if you see the right light of the law flashing and warning you, don't drive your desires forward. If you have died with Christ, do not submit yourself to sin. Consider yourself as a dead body, not to God, but to the sin. Now, the second feature of this new life is longing and living to God's good will. The law tells us what is prohibited. It also tells us what pleases God. We are to love God and our neighbor. He gives us all the perfect and good gifts. He gives us Christ, a heavenly wisdom, a new life to enable us to do so. If you have been raised up with Christ, and you need to keep seeking the things above, put on the new self, put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of God. And put on compassion, as we heard this morning. Put on kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiving each other as God forgave you in Christ. Make peace with one another, for we are in one body of Christ. We ought to live in light, for our Father in heaven is a Father of lights. Now, last but not least, a new life is a life of hope. It's a life of hope in consummation. In the end of verse 18, James says that we are a kind of first fruits of God's new creation. It is the final realization of the whole redemption, a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. When Christ comes in His glory to renew the whole universe, our ultimate enemy, death itself, will be conquered, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will dwell with Him, and He will be our God, and we will be His people forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, this is our ultimate hope. When you struggle in your sinful desires, you know, sometimes it is fine when you're weeping over your sin. You see, God, help me. I can't get rid of it. I'm drowning. But sometimes, you know, you don't feel like that way. You feel good. You don't feel guilty. And that's the terrible, that you feel guilty of not feeling guilty over your sin. Have you ever feel like that way? And that is our state of a spiritual death. You don't feel guilty. And you're sorry about that. And remind yourself, in that day, you'll be renewed. In the new creation, God will give you a new body, a new humanity, and you won't struggle with sin, with your desires that are not pleasing to God, and you will be transformed. So, when you struggle, when you cry to God for forgiveness, when you suffer, when you weep over the death of your family or friend, and when you feel like strengthless, remember of this comforting hope. Be encouraged that God has given you a new life by the word of truth, and you are now the first fruits of the whole new creation. To conclude today's message, James tells us that we're a sinful people, totally dead in our sins, hopeless, despair, waiting for slaughter. But God is sovereign. This is the good news, Christians. God is sovereign and almighty, who is able, who has the power to give you a new life, to become the first fruits in his plan of a new creation. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit to die to our sins, to live to God's own will. So do you see you're dead in your trespasses? Do you long for the perfect gift of the new life in Christ? Do you long for the consummation of the new heavens and new earth? God calls you today, awake and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Listen to the words of the truth and respond in faith. You may dwell in God's glorious new creation, which is to come. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news for us, sinners dead in our trespasses. We thank you for your good and perfect gift in Christ, who is the Lord of life, who gives us a new life of hope, of looking forward to the new creation. And we thank you that we have this privilege to be your children, to be the first fruits. So help us. Help us in our disability to obey you. Help us to our not feeling guilty in our sins. And guide us in this life. Grant us your Holy Spirit to help us die to our sins and to live to your glory. For we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.